Our study tonight is out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Christ's bearing by God's provision, God's traumatic ministry start for him. As we learned in our first lesson in this series, Mark's Gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant, Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded onto upright Christian service from personal failure. Well, at times, such failure arises from faithlessly collapsing under the demands that God himself makes of us. But Jesus exampled the need to rely on God's power and supply to handle even these demands of his as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels ministered unto him. Okay, this is quite a passage of Scripture. Mark's Gospel starts with a triumphant, glorious introduction of Christ's forerunner and of Christ. You got the first 11 verses. Everything is on the up and up. For example, Mark begins with a focus on Christ's forerunner as foretold in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. God had said that he would send a messenger before Messiah to prepare his way. He had predicted that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Mark picks this up in Mark 1 and 2. He had also predicted through the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 3, 1, that this forerunner would be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It was not uncommon at all that if you had a king and he was traveling in the wilderness, you didn't want the king to have to bother to go around any rocks that were in the way, and so forth. So they would have a team of people that go in front of the king, and if there was a rock or a cleft or something in the way, they would actually move it out of the way. They would have workers that would dig it out, pickaxes and whatnot, and move it out so that the king had a smooth way. So this is a preparation, this is a call for the king of Israel, the Messiah is coming, so but make his way smooth, even in the wilderness. Now, then Mark's Gospel of Mark 1, 4, and 5 records the coming of that forerunner and John the Baptizer, complete with his preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins and how all the land of Judea and Jerusalem had responded by going out to be baptized of him in the wilderness by the river Jordan. You wouldn't have all Israel in Judea and Jerusalem going out unless John was a very formidable individual. What he presented, he wasn't presenting himself as some sort of a weakling or anything. He was out there and he's probably really preaching up a storm. They said that when we had the Great Awakening here in New England and George Whitefield would preach, 20,000 people could hear him at one time because he had such a voice that carried. And remember, this is before the days when they had microphones. I mean, this morning I'm up here, or even tonight I can speak and you can hear me amplified through the system. He didn't have any amplification. Well, John the Baptizer, the same way, he had crowds of people, thousands and thousands of people out there, and he could preach and they could all hear him. And he was a dynamic person, a dynamic preacher. Of course, he was dressed dynamically well, too. He was dressed like Elijah the prophet of old, you know. And a very interesting man. John wore camel's hair and a girdle of skin, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. This was a rough lifestyle of the great Old Testament prophet Elijah, whom he typified. We know that God had predicted in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that he would send them Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And we know that when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, he said that Elijah had come. And the disciples understood that it was John the Baptizer. We know that he was dressed this way because in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, when a king wanted to know who had spoken to them a certain way, and they said, well, he was a hairy man, and he had a leather girdle about him. They said, ah, it's Elijah. See? So Elijah was your typical mountain man. He was an outdoorsman. He was a rough figure, and John the Baptizer was that way. Even though he was a relative of the Lord Jesus, he was seen as rough and ready, and he was a very dynamic speaker. So people respected him. They went out to hear him. Well, John predicted the arrival of one who was mightier than he, whose shoes he as his servant was unworthy to stoop and loosen, and that he would baptize Israel with fire and not with the water as John did. Verse 7, he preached saying, there comes one mightier than after me, who the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. That's what a slave would do. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, John, you can just see him crying this out and preaching it out loudly. And of course, everybody in Israel was on the tip of their toes. They were all expecting the Messiah at this time. This is a great hope that they had at the time. They knew the time was close, the time was near, and John here is predicting it. Well, then Jesus came to John, and he was publicly baptized him in the Jordan River in front of the entire nation Israel. And he received at that event a grand introduction by the Holy Spirit and by the Father. This is in verse 9 where Jesus comes and John baptizes him. And notice verse 10, and immediately, euthus is the Greek word, immediately coming up out of the water, John saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's obviously the voice of God the Father. That had not been heard before. I think this is the first time in history the Father speaks. And you can hear him. And John heard him. And it's an amazing event. Now at this point, if we stopped there, we might say, wow, here comes John the Baptizer. He's got this fanfare. He's got all Israel, Judea, Jerusalem out there. Jesus comes. He's presenting him as the one whose shoes are so great, he's not worthy to unloose them. He baptizes Jesus, and on top of that, you've got God the Father speaking from heaven, the heavens open, the Spirit coming down. Now you're waiting for Jesus to start his ministry, and you think, wow, here we go. We're going to have dynamo number two. But just when you're expecting there to be all this fanfare and all these fireworks, you have just the opposite, a traumatic experience for Jesus. Verse 12. And immediately, it's the same word that's used in verse 10, euthus. Immediately, this word appears many times in Mark's gospel. Immediately, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. That's amazing. As the heavens had opened with the Spirit's descent on Jesus, and the Father's great declaration above his Son, in whom he is well pleased, the Holy Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And in that very bleak realm, Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days and was with the wild animals. No crowds. Nobody's watching him. He's tempted for 40 days. We know from the other gospel accounts, Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, that Jesus actually didn't eat food for 40 days. He lost a lot of weight. That's a traumatic experience. A lot of people wouldn't survive eating no food for 40 days. Jesus would have been in very good shape for him to have done that. But he's out in the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness, you have wild animals. Some of the wild animals are poisonous snakes. How would you like to spend time out where the poisonous snakes are?
I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, and I would not like to spend one night outside, especially in the warm season, because they have cobras out there. And when you get bitten by a cobra, you have 2 minutes to live, and then you die, because the poison affects the nervous system. And it's not like a rattlesnake where it attacks the blood system. The poison of the cobra attacks the nervous system, and then you die. A viper is even worse. Certain vipers, if you get bit, you know, if you don't have the medicine right away, I mean, you're dead. They're very, very poisonous, especially the little tiny ones, only about a foot long, very, very quick to bite. So he was with the wild animals. We don't know, there might have still been some lions there. We know that when David was a shepherd in that part of the area, he killed a lion and a bear. So there might still have been lions and bears that were left over from that in that particular era. There were other wild animals that were there. It was dangerous. And remember, if you're physically weak and you're getting weaker and weaker by the day, you have less and less power to defend yourself against wild animals. So it becomes scarier and scarier. The first day, Jesus probably could have handled just about any one of them because he was strong. But after 40 days without food, he was weak. He probably could hardly walk. How in the world is he going to defend himself if a wild animal decided to go after him? And wild animals, when they get hungry, they look for something that is weak to attack. So this was a dangerous situation that Jesus was facing. Now we know that from Matthew 4:2, that Jesus was tempted after 40 days and nights of fasting, so this experience was physically traumatic. Not to mention spiritually traumatic with his exposure to satanic temptation. And it was emotionally traumatic with Christ's exposure to the wild animals of the wilderness, when he was in a state of lessening physical strength, increasingly unable to protect himself due to hunger. However, it was God the Father's will that Satan tempt Jesus. Why? That he might be proved to be the sinless Son of God, in whom the Father's claim that he was well pleased would indeed be shown to be true. You notice the last part of verse 11 says, and God is saying this in front of all of John the Baptizer in Israel, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Satan says, "I'd like to challenge that, all right? Let's see if you really can be pleased in him." So he's tempted of Satan. God allows him to be tempted of Satan. And Satan tempts him. Remember, one of the temptations had to do with turning stones into bread after 40 days. He didn't wait until day 10. He waited until day 40 when Jesus was really, really hungry and it was a life-threatening situation. And Jesus refused to go in that direction. He refused the other two temptations of Satan as well. But it was the Father's will that Jesus might be proved to be sinless. And so he had to go that way. Now, throughout the trial, Jesus stayed faithful to the Father's will, and the Father supplied the means for him to rebound humanly from the trial's drain and to continue in his call as the perfect servant of the Father. We know from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, that Jesus successfully warded off Satan's attempts to get Jesus to fall to the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life by relying on and citing Scripture in each temptation. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, let me just briefly look there at that passage. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, when Jesus first quoted Scripture, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In the next temptation, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 6:16, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then in the third temptation, he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:13 and also alluded to chapter 10, verse 20, same book of Deuteronomy. "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The reason Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy all three times is that Moses had given directions for Israel as to how to be blessed once she entered the land. And Jesus is a Jew, and he's in the land. So he's following the guidance of Moses as to how to conduct himself in the land. And so he finds out of the book of Deuteronomy all that he needed for protection from the evil one. Accordingly, after the temptation was complete, the Father sent angels to minister to Jesus. You notice the last part of verse 13, "and the angels ministered unto him." Now we know that the ministers
the angels of God can minister in marvelous ways. Remember when Elijah was running away from Jezebel and he was going through the wilderness, much like Jesus was here, and he was headed all the way down to Mount Sinai. He became exhausted, and so he went to sleep under a tamarisk tree. Well, an angel awakened him and showed him some food that he had for him. And so he ate some food. He went to sleep again. The angel woke him up, said, the trip is too long for you. Eat again. So he had to eat again. And then he went in the strength of that for 40 days. Well, here are angels ministering to Jesus to renew his strength after not having had food for 40 days. So the angels are very powerful. But the angels got Jesus back into the position where he could continue on the work that God had called him to do. So there's a huge lesson here. Jesus remained faithful to his calling by faith in God and his word when called to a traumatic start of his earthly ministry. And God thus ministered unto him to equip him to continue in that ministry assignment. So may we trust in Christ as the truly righteous, sinless Messiah and Son of God to be saved, just like Mark 1:15 talks about believing in the gospel. And then if God leads us to face a traumatic trial in Christian service, may we handle it by faith in him and heed his word, trusting that he will supply what resources we need humanly to rebound from the trial so as to fulfill his assignment. We have our daytime vacation Bible school teacher has recently come into a great trial. She shared it with us in the service this morning in the prayer request time in regards to the life threat that was made on her son by another boy in the school where she attends. And this is something that is very troubling. I said, I'm not really too surprised at this. When you agreed to be the Bible teacher for Vacation Bible School, I said, you became a shiny brass target in the angelic conflict. She looked at me and she said, I never even put those two thoughts together. I said, yep, that's the situation. I have faced the same type of thing in ministry as well. What you need to do is just trust the Lord. And I was thinking about this passage because I prepared this passage. This was yesterday when I actually was meeting with her. But this lesson had already gone to press and actually had already been printed up. So it's something that we need to keep in mind. When I was in seminary, we had a new professor that came to our seminary. His name was Roy Zuck. You probably know in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the editors are Zuck and Walvert. He had just come from Scripture Press, and he knew journalism, he knew how to write, and that's why they formulated the Bible Knowledge Commentary, because they felt that he could smooth out the writing of the profs and make it presentable for press. Well, I had him at that time for the elective of the book of Job. He was teaching us Job. And as he started presenting Job and the sufferings of Job, his daughter got into an accident. I don't know if it was a car accident or if she had a fall, but she had a serious accident in which there was a brain injury. Very serious. And at one point, it was nip and tuck. They didn't know if she was going to make it. And here he was in the process of teaching us Job while he was going through this. In the off hours, he was over at the hospital. I think it was Baylor Medical Center or somewhere. He was over there working, trying to keep her going. And he came back to our class and he said, gentlemen, in this class we were a bunch of men who were preparing for the pastorate. When I started this class, I didn't know that I was going to have to be applying what I'm telling you in regards to my own daughter. But he said, this is what I'm having to do. And this man became a living example to us in our class of how to handle this issue of suffering, because this man was going through it. The real fires at the time, because he didn't know if his daughter was going to survive or not. And it was a threat to her life. And I never forgot that. And every time I go through the book of Job, I'm always going to think of Roy Zuck. He's now with the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord not too long ago, I think. But the Lord allowed him to go through that because he knew that it would leave an indelible impression on us, the students. And we would take this with us into the pastorate. And that would enable us to minister more effectively to other people. Barb did come through it okay. She was able to begin to go through therapy and begin to try to talk and walk. I don't know if she ever got all of her strength back again, but the Lord saw fit to take her through that. So If God leads us to face traumatic trial and service, we need to handle it by faith in Him and heed His word, and trust that He will supply what resources we need humanly to rebound from the trial so as to fulfill His assignment.